So let's get back to the Machzor. So I took a look at my notes last year, and I know we focused really on Ubechein. The beginning of the Amida, we discussed a little bit Zachreinu L'chaim and Mika Mocha, the additions, the four additions, which are later day addition. And then we got started on I'll come back to that in one moment, and we'll pick up. I'll do like a brief summary, and then we'll pick up. But before we do that, I just want to spend a few minutes. I don't think I've discussed it here. If I have, please let me know. But I just want to, for a few minutes, discuss what Rosh Hashanah is all about. We daven a lot on Rosh Hashanah. Why is Rosh Hashanah a holiday? They ask the average person right on the street. I do this in chat too. Why? Okay, what happened on Pesach? Everybody knows. What happened on Shavuos? We all think we know, right?
It's the birthday of the Olam.
Right, it's the creation of the world, right? Everybody knows that. Right. So let's go straight to the video. Let's go straight to the video and see the problem with that interpretation. Okay, so we're in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Tractate Rosh Hashanah, which, by the way, this we did mention, where Tractate Rosh Hashanah spends half of the time talking about Rosh Chodesh, but we'll maybe come back to that. So here we go. We're on page 10b. Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer, Omer, B'tishrei Nivra Olam, the world was created in Tishrei. B'tishrei Noldu Ha'avot, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were born in Tishrei. Which is funny because didn't Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel get pregnant on Rosh Hashanah, so they had premature babies. Okay, right, because from Rosh Hashanah to Pesach. But Tishrei Metu Avot, they died in Tishrei. It's a very... We have to follow again our Rambam view. These things are not to be understood literally. But Pesach Nolat Yitzchak, but Rosh Hashanah Nifkada Sar Rachel B'chana, right? So even though they got pregnant, Sar Rachel and Chana, actually, not Rivka. Interesting.
No. Thank you.
Right? Oh. I can't mute you now because I'm on the share. So if you can please just mute yourself. Actually, I'm noticing now this for the first time ever. It says on Rosh Hashanah, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana became pregnant. What about Rivka? So maybe we'll have to put that aside. I really don't know when the Rivka become pregnant. For Rosh Hashanah, Yatsa Yosef mi Beit Hasurim. Yosef got let out of jail. So it's interesting. I figure what it means. Okay, so this is fine. The world was created in Tishrei, and that's very nice. For Rosh Hashanah, this is a little strange one. For Rosh Hashanah, bat la avotenu Mitzrayim, they stopped working. The slavery in Egypt ended on Rosh Hashanah. But B'Nisan Nigalu, the Jews were redeemed. Well, that we know. They were taken out of Egypt in Nisan. But the future redemption will come in Tishrei. The Mashiach is going to come in Tishrei. That's very nice. Rabbi Yeshua Omer, B'Nisan Nivra Olam. Rabbi Yeshua disagrees. The world, this is the same Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Elazar who argued on Tanur Shalachna, Torah Lava Shemaim. They argued a lot. Rabbi Yeshua says, V'Nisan Nivra Olam, the world was created in Nisan. V'Nisan Ol Tu Avot, and Avot were born in Nisan. V'Nisan Mei Tu Avot, V'Pesach Nolat Yitzchak. V'Rosh Hashanah Nifkada, they also agree, they both agree they had short pregnancies. V'Rosh Hashanah Nifkada Sar Rachel V'Chana, and they were pregnant on Rosh Hashanah, but they gave birth on Pesach. For Rosh Hashanah, which is presumably in Nisan, right? Yatsami Beit Asurin, Joseph left jail. Rosh Hashanah bat lav adam yavdeinu, they stopped working. They agree. But Nisan Nigalu, we were redeemed in Nisan. Oh, but Nisan atidi Nigal. So there's a disagreement. Will the redemption come in Nisan or in Tishrei? But the major disagreement is when was the world created? In Nisan or Tishrei? That's very nice. So why does Rabbi Yeshua celebrate Rosh Hashanah? I get it. Rabbi Eliezer celebrates Rosh Hashanah because it's creation of the world. I don't know. Somehow I don't feel the Torah was only written according to Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua also is part of the Torah. And in Rabbi Yeshua's Torah, it also says to celebrate, it's not called Rosh Hashanah, to celebrate the first day of the Shemang. Why? Clearly it's not the creation of the world. So why do we celebrate Rosh Hashanah? That's an interesting
idea. Coronation of the king?
Okay, where does that come from? That's what we do today. Right, see, of course, obviously in our Machzor, we say Hayom Harad Olam, today's the creation of the world. And we do all these things, but I just want to go back, where does this come from? It's not as simple as we think. It's not
it's
a simple
malchuyot. Thing. It's malchuyot. We say malchuyot.
Right. I know we do malchuyot, but where is that in the Torah? Where does that come from? That's my question. So I'm going to go with another question, a very similar question. That
wasn't
was a bit. I'm sorry.
Just right. No, I'm sorry, but to build on what Debbie said, wasn't the world created in Elul and man created on Rosh Hashanah?
Okay, that's irrelevant.
Then,
I mean, we assume
it's really the judgment of man.
This Gemara doesn't say it. The Gemara we just saw says the world was created in Tishrei or Nisan. So presumably they hold day one of creation. I don't know. The other Midrashim assumed that man was created on Rosh Hashanah and the world was created on the 25th of Elul. But that really leads to my next point. This doesn't make any sense. Please. Let's be honest. This isn't like any, the world was created in Elul, and there's no Elul, there's no Tishrei, there's no Nisan. It's a ridiculous argument. How do we resolve the argument? Was anybody around? Well, they're arguing a factual, like it's a scientific argument on something that's impossible to, but there was no Nisan. The idea of a Nisan starts in when the Jews leave Egypt. HaKodesh is, what do you mean, Nisan? The world was created, there was no, like, time. Well, what do you mean, it's Nisan? Okay, in the spring, I don't know. It's all, you don't get that impression. The world was created in the spring or the fall.
So has to do with universal or particular.
There you go. Now, meaning, right, so explain.
It has to do with our place as opposed to the world. Are we looking at it in terms of universal, that God is the God of the whole world, and therefore we're looking from the vantage point of our Hashem being, you know, like we say in Aleinu, that he's Melech HaOlam,
okay,
or
Melech
will be.
Which we say in Malchut, Melech HaKol Haaretz Mekadesh Yisrael.
Right. Or is it our relationship as Jews that is tantamount?
Okay, excellent. And right. Great. So I would say, right, I say slightly different, but fantastic. The question is what's the role of the Jew? Are we first and foremost human beings, part of the world? And then we have additional responsibilities as Jews, or is our primary concern to let the goyim worry about climate control and all these other things? We got enough problems. There's 8 billion other people. We're 13 million people. We don't have time to worry about that. Or is our primary role as Jews, or is our primary role as human beings? Now, of course, both are true. And then Reb Soloveitchik developed this at great length, and that's his beautiful idea that when Avram wants to buy Marat HaMachpelah, he says, Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. So Rashi has this like funny explanation. I'm a stranger and a resident. Well, that's an oxymoron. So Rashi says, okay, I'm a stranger, but if you give me problems, you should know I'm going to be a resident here one day. So like, get out of here. But there's a contradiction between Ger and Tosha, which Rashi acknowledges.
That's the
tension. Says that's the role of the Jew. The Jew is a Ger and a Tosha. Yeah, so that's the debate. When the science debate was, we're created in Nisan or Tishrei. It's a ridiculous debate if you interpret literally, though. That's the debate is, are we Nisan or are we Tishrei? Nisan is Jewish history, it's Yad Mitzrayim, and Tishrei is world history. Nisan is the moon, Tishrei is the sun. The sun is nature, is the constancy of nature, never changes. The moon's the ups and downs of life. That's why the Jewish people are compared to the moon. So that's the debate. They're not arguing like 14, well, you know, I don't know, 5,007, okay, 14 billion years ago was the world created in April or September. Like, that's not their argument, you know. Anyways, so the question is, so what are we celebrating on Rosh Hashanah? So our machzor picks up by Yom HaRoah. I have mentioned this once before. We're not consistent, though. We do another mitzvah that follows the view that the world was created in Nisan. Anybody know what mitzvah do we, on Rosh Hashanah, we pretend the world was created in Tishrei, but on Nisan, we also pretend the world was created in Nisan. What mitzvah do we do? It's less common. It's not so famous.
Birchas Hachamah.
Yeah, there you go. Birchas Hachamah. Every 28 years, I don't remember, when is the next one coming up? When's the next Birchas Hachamah? There'll be 900 books written, 4,000 pages, how to do Birchas Hachamah.
It should be not that far, because the last one was a while ago.
Yeah, I don't remember. 28 years, I don't remember what year we're in. Okay, so every 28 years, which is also scientifically incorrect, of course, we assume that the sun is in the original place of creation because it's 365 and a quarter days. So it moves every year one quarter. So to do a whole week, to be in the same place on the same day, to get to Wednesday, the fourth day, at the same time, it's got to be 28 years, 7 times 4. So every 28 years. Now, that should be March 21st. We do it April 4th because, of course, we all know that the Jewish calendar.
That's the Julian Gregorian calendar.
The Jewish calendar halachically works as a Julian calendar, but we all use a Gregorian calendar. 1582, Pope Gregory changes the calendar to update it to make it scientifically correct. Our calendar is slightly off, and we've discussed this in the past. It's one day will be a problem, and I don't know what's going to happen because I can't see the rabbis ever coming together to agree to adjust the calendar. But pretty soon, a few hundred years, already Pesach is getting very, very late. Already,
looked it up. It's April 8th, 2037.
Dude, that's not so close. So we're halfway. We're mamish halfway. 13 years. I mean, Emir Hashem, we should all live and be well. In 13 years, we can read this 700-page book that somebody's going to write on Birchas Chama. I say that, Chaim Soloveitchik. In Chaim Soloveitchik's famous, fantastic article on rupture and reconstruction. So he comments, we've gone from a mimetic tradition where we learn from our parents, what you do. Everything has to be written down, text. So he says there's a 600-page book on Sfiras Omer. He said there's two lines in the Shulchan Aruch on Sfiras Omer. You don't need a 600-page book for Sfiras Omer. So, so they write Birchas Chama once in 28 years, so they're going to write a 900-page book on the what to do and, whatever. Okay, anyways. And I probably 56 years ago, I'm assuming almost no who ever heard of the bracha. Did anybody actually say the bracha 56? Probably like Daf Yomi, 9.5 people said the bracha. And then in the 80s, now it's a big deal, Okay, anyways. So, but let's get back to our serious question. So really, especially according to Rabbi Yeshua, what in the world is Rosh Hashanah all about? So, the simple reason, and this I heard from David Silver, head of Drisha, is that Rosh Hashanah is the sanctity of the seventh month. We know every seventh day, of course, is Shabbat. Every seventh year is Shemitah. After 7 years of 7 years, we have a Yovel, but we don't have anything. What's the seventh month? So the seventh month has to be holy. So what Rosh Hashanah is, it's the first day of the seventh month. And that's why, he explains, half of Masechet Rosh Hashanah is the laws of Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Hashanah is because it's Rosh Chodesh. In other words, what is Rosh Chodesh? If you learn Masechet Rosh Hashanah, more than half of it is on Rosh Chodesh. Nothing with Rosh Hashanah. But no, what Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Chodesh of the seventh month, even though in our davening, we never mention Rosh Chodesh. We'll get there maybe. We don't, but Rosh Hashanah is the sanctity of the seventh month. It's the month that we're going to have Yom Kippur. Wow. The day we get closest to God and Sukkot, which is Chag, right? Sukkot. We often think that Pesach is the primary holiday. It's Sukkot, which is the primary holiday, which is why in rabbinic literature, the term Chag, holiday, is Sukkot. Sukkot is the primary holiday. It's the conclusion of the holidays. It's all day with the most simcha, etc. So Tishrei is the month that we have Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and then Shemini Atzer, we add in an extra day. So that's what we're saying. And why do we blow horns, a shofar? The word shofar doesn't appear here. It appears only by Yovel. The word shofar in the Torah only appears by Yovel. So we realize there has to be a connection between Rosh Hashanah and Yovel. But the idea is, why do you blow a horn? Why do you blow trumpets? Before the king arrives,
coronation.
So that's exactly, the shofar is announcing the king. That's how we get into Malchiyot, right? 7 is the number where we identify God as the creator of the world and the master creator. So we do that on the seventh month. So that's how Rosh Hashanah becomes Malchiyot. And that's how Rosh Hashanah becomes all these things. Whether it's actually the creation of the world is kind of like irrelevant, and it's not a physical idea. We do, but our machzor, we, of course, as I said, we assume on Rosh Hashanah the world was created on the, in 20,038, we'll assume the world was created in Nisan. Okay, Baruch Hashem, that's the Jewish way. We do Shnei Ketuvim HaMachrishim Zetzeh, two things that contradict each other. That's fine. No problem. But because Tishrei represents the creation of the world, or this debate between, you know, Rabbi Shu, when was the world created? Nisan, or Tishrei, whether we're Jews first or we're really humans first, and then we add on our gene, which is, I think, the approach is what we do. We do assume basically the world was created in Tishrei. We do assume we're humans first. And we do, Avram only comes in generation 20. God doesn't create Jews, he creates Adam. So I think we really do assume like this, that we're really human beings first, and then we have to add on to our humanity, we have the extra responsibilities as a Jew, and that's why the Rosh Hashanah Machzor in Zichronot, we start with Noah, right? That God remembers Noah and the flood, and we mentioned many times, God is the judge, Kol Bayi Olam, he judges the entire world, Melech al Kol Haaretz, the Aleinu. Where does Malchiyot begin? Malchiyot doesn't really begin at Aleinu. I think Malchut, I think technically begins Al Kein Nekabel Lecha Hashem Elokeinu, the second paragraph of Aleinu, the universal paragraph of Aleinu. The first paragraph of Aleinu is the particularistic aspect, right? The Aleinu L'Shabeach Shehem Mishtachavim Lehevo Varik. There, the Goyim are like that. Va'anachnu, we Jews, Korim Mishtachavim, the Melech Machem Lachim. But and then we have the universal Al Kein Nekabel. But the Malchut of Rabbi Akiva begins with Alkein Nekava. We do, if you notice, there's a break. I have to look now in the Matzah, remember exactly. There's a break between the Aleinu and the Alkein Nekava. We don't say it back to back. Okay, that's just a little bit of a, I think, an important introduction. Why Rosh Hashanah is. I will add one other sort of, I thought of this question this week. I never thought of it before. That's why I always love to teach. Thank you. Why is Rosh Hashanah Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim? Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, I understand why there's Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim. Shabbos, I understand why it's Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim. We say in Kiddush, because the slave doesn't know from Shabbos. Everything's the same. But what's the connection? We say at Kiddush, and we're going to say that Rosh Hashanah is Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim. Why? So I don't know that I have a great answer to this question. I mean, and I only saw one of the commentaries that I looked at. And then obviously there are many more I didn't look at, but I only saw one commentary address this issue. Why on Rosh Hashanah do we say Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim?
Maybe that's how Hashem became king of the world, because everybody saw his might.
So that's kind of, I think it's the Otzer Tfilot Seder mentioned, well, all our mitzvot, God took us out of Egypt so we could do mitzvot. It's the answer is not great, because basically what he's saying is every mitzvah in the Torah is Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim, but we don't really assume like that. We assume the mezuzah maybe is there, like we pijan aben, we have all kinds of mitzvot, but I don't know, to say that every mitzvah is Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim. So, but that's what they say. The mitzvot come from Yetziat Mitzrayim. So you see, I don't know. But you notice in the piece of Gemara that I showed you, it said that on Rosh Hashanah, the slavery
they
stopped.
They stopped working.
So maybe they're dealing with that issue. But I find that, I don't know what it means to say we stopped Rosh Hashanah. There was no Rosh Hashanah in Egypt. Who are we kidding? But again, it's all symbolic. But it's the idea that somehow Rosh Hashanah was no. But I don't, like I say, I don't have a great answer to this question. I'm throwing it out there if anybody has. Rosh Hashanah is not really Zecher. It's Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim, the broader sense. Yes, all mitzvot. But
that perhaps the lessening of the slavery began around that time.
Right. So the other thing you could say is the first
Mitzrayim, maybe we wouldn't be able to do any of the mitzvot.
Right. So then every mitzvah is Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim, but we don't really say that. You're correct. That was my point. So on a certain level, yeah, but we don't, when we say Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim, they're usually meaning there's a deeper connection. So it could be, Morris, you want to say something?
I was just going to say, like the first Rashi talks about the first national mitzvah is a Chodesh
Zelechem. Excellent. So that's
Rosh Hashanah is obviously connected to a Chodesh. So.
Okay. Very good. So that's the only thing I was thinking along those lines, that the beginning of the Exodus story starts, redemption begins Achodesh is Elechem Rosh Chodeshim, which of course is Nisan. We already get, but Nisan Nigalu, but Nisan Atidim Nigal, whatever. So it could be the idea of the calendar and setting up and that somehow. But I just throw that out. I find that a little bit interesting. Okay. Okay. Let's get to the Machzor itself a little bit. So I believe I did mention this. I don't know if I mentioned this last year or 2 years ago, I believe, So last year we started, really, we just briefly went through Zachreinu Lechaim in the beginning. Then we started with the Shmon Esrei, after Kedusha. Atah Kadosh, Yishimcha Kadosh, Doshim Mekol Yom Yiluch HaSela. And then all of a sudden, we've got four paragraphs. U'bechein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha. God, you should instill your fear. And we discussed last year, pachad. And your pachad is, the yira means awe. We have to have year of God and year of our parents. Ishimo, it doesn't mean to be afraid. You're not supposed to be afraid of your parents. There's being awe of your parents. And even the mitzvah of Yirat Hashem doesn't really mean to be afraid of God. It means to be in awe of God. Fear, you can't have a good relationship. When you're afraid of somebody, there's already a problem in the relationship. In a loving relationship, we have to love God. Can't have fear. Even awe is hard in a loving relationship. But Rav Soloveitchik is saying, pachad, that's fear. Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaDin, pachad. Trembling. Ema, fear. Okay. Anyways, and then, ubechein ten kavod, ubechein tzadikim v'timloch. So we have four paragraphs that we say in all the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah. And we mention that the commentaries point out, ubechein ten pachtecha. So that's what ubechein. Where does that come from? Anybody remember? I don't expect anybody to remember, but you get 10 bonus points if you remember. Where does ubechein come
from? Book of Esther.
Excellent. Ubechein avo el melech. That's what all the commentaries say. This is a play. It's such a beautiful idea because Esther is nervous, like, you know, I'm going to die. Like, she's not going to do it. Mordechai has to twist her arm and she's going to go and do it. Ubechein avo el melech. And if I get lost and get killed, that's it. We're finished. No, that's how we come slowly with trepidation, with fear. That's ubechein. Now, what's this doing here? So this is a famous line. I believe the Rav quoted it in the name of his uncle, the Avodat HaMelech, I think was his name. He was unfortunately killed in the Holocaust. This was, I believe, his mother's sister's husband, Karakovsky, I think something was the name. I don't remember exactly. And he was a Gaon Olam, but nobody knows of him. He was killed young in the Holocaust and many of his manuscripts were lost, but he wrote a commentary on the Rambam. And I think this is where, if I'm not mistaken, where the Rav Soloveitchik is quoting this from, that he has a very interesting, powerful, idea that there's actually a debate in the Talmud what we say for Malchut. In the Mishnah, it doesn't really spell it out, but the Mishnah describes when do we say Malchut on Rosh Hashanah? This is the famous idea of the Rav. Why are there nine tefillot? Why are there nine brachot in the Shmon Esrei of Rosh Hashanah?
Nine times something with Chana and her tefillah.
Chana invoked God's names nine times. So that's the Haftorah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah. We saw B'chana Nifkada, Rosh Hashanah, Chana got pregnant. Chana's praying. So, and Chana is the model of prayer, which of course is a beautiful idea. It means, you know, people think women have to pray less than men. I don't know where this comes from, but all the halachas of prayer are derived from Chana. And we copy on Rosh Hashanah nine tefillot. Because she invoked God's name nine times. So we have, six brachot. We have the first three, the last three, and Malchut, Yichronot, and Shofar. But there's a problem. We have a tenth bracha. Kedushat Hayom, the sanctity of the day. And every yontif, we always have that middle bracha. So we also need to say this, that, so we do that on Rosh Hashanah. So we really should have 10 brachot. But Rav Soloveitchik, in a sort of very small C conservative style, explains that we're not allowed to introduce new tefillot, or what right is, like the Rambam we talk about all the time, what right do we have to approach God? And so we need a biblical precedent to be able to approach God. So we only have a biblical precedent to approach God with nine tefillot. And that's why 18 is from Mizmor LeDavid, 18 times is Havu Hashem, and then they have words the 19th time. They always find a biblical precedent. We've spoken many times. That's why the Abu Draham and others always explain phrases from the Siddur taken from different biblical texts in Tanakh. So Rav Soloveitchik says we must have nine brachot, which we do. The rabbis in the Mishnah argue what to combine. So Rav says, why do they combine them? Just make a 10th bracha. So no, you can't make a 10th bracha. So we follow Rabbi Akiva, and we put Malchiyot with Kedushat Hashem. That's why it's a long bracha, right? Melech HaKol Aretz, that's Malchiyot. Mekadesh Yisrael V'yom HaZikaron, that's the Birkat, that's like Mekadesh Yisrael V'Hazmanim. Right. So we combine the two, and we say atabakartanu v'titein lanu. Right. We do all that stuff we do on the regular yontif, and then we throw in malchiyot. Rav Yochanan ben Nuri says no, you do malchiyot in the third bracha, which makes a lot of sense because the third bracha we're moving from ha'el hakadosh to ha'melech hakadosh. So that's a pretty good place to put in malchiyot. So Rav Yochanan ben Nuri is of the opinion that Malchiyot is with the third bracha of the Shmon Esrei, and that's what we do. That's what this is. That's how the Rav Soloveitchik quoted his uncle is saying. He's saying that even though we follow Rabbi Akiva, but Ubechein Tein Pacha is a remnant, that's how he explains it, is a remnant from the Malchiyot of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. So we say this idea of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri, here, that was his malchiyot, and when we enter malchiyot, even though in practice, when we actually daven malchiyot and so forth, we follow, I mean, we throw this in too, but we were doing the malchiyot of Rabbi Akiva. And if you remember, all three malchiyot, zikron, and shofar have an introduction, setting forth the theme of what we're going to do, and then we quote 10 verses. So here, we don't quote the 10 verses, it's just introducing the theme of malchiyot. So that's what he explains what this is, that this Obechein, these four paragraphs were part of Malchut. So what's it doing at Shacharit Mincha Mariv? We only say Malchut on Rosh Hashanah. I mean, in Rosh Hashanah at Musaf. So I don't know. So okay, that question doesn't really bother me, as the Rav would say. That's okay, big deal. If we wanted to preserve a remnant, but I think I don't think you need to say this, but it works very well if you say this. So the Bala Maor, Rav Zerachia Halevi, 12th century, the Chavrusa of the Ravid, you know, the Ravid who argues on the Rambam, his Chavrusa, but the Bala Maor, many, you know, I think people have to study the biographies of some of our great rabbis. It was he's a colorful person. Yisrael Tashma wrote a whole biography on the Bala, an academic biography. That's when I say biography, okay, understand what I mean. So the Bala Maor was one of the fascinating characters of Jewish history. As we always quote, whenever we quote him, Rav Soloveitchik was astounded by this. He never wore tzitzis. The Bala Maor didn't wear a talis. Before he got married, after he got married, he never wore a talis. Why did he not wear a talis? Because it didn't have any tchelet. And it says you have to have tchelet. So you don't have to wear a four-cornered garment. You don't have to wear tzitzis. You have a four-cornered garment. If you don't wear a four-cornered garment, you never have to put on tzitzis. But if I have a four-cornered garment, I must put on tzitzis. I must put on tzitzis. I must put on tchelet. Because there's a debate in the Talmud. Can you wear love the white without the tchelet? So most authorities say, yeah. So that's obviously what we've done throughout Jewish history. We wear the white strings without the blue string. And the Malamor said, no. Look in the Shema. What do you mean? So he wouldn't wear tzitzis. He never wore a talis in his life. That's why I always tell nice young high school boys who sometimes don't want to wear tzitzis, they're playing who knows what. So if the Rosh Hashiva, you know, taps them on the back and wear your tzitzis, just say, I follow the Bala Maor. And, you know, maybe you can get away with it. I hope the Rosh Hashiva knows what you're talking about. I don't know if every Rosh Hashiva knows what this view of the Bala Maor. But the Bala Maor is a very fascinating character, and he was very sharp. And by the way, why is he called the Bala Maor, the master of light?
When did he live?
He lived in the 12th century Provence. By the way, as an aside, we're working on a please God. We're doing a new trip. Please God, all should be well this summer. We're going to go to Provence, the south of France. Provence was a fascinating area because it had. I always like to say, a regalachad. It had the strengths of Ashkenaz and Sfarad. It's like in between Ashkenaz and Sfarad. It had the intensity of Talmudic learning that they had in Germany and France, and it had the breadth of philosophy and other subjects they had in Spain combined. So Provence was like, I used to say, maybe it's not, you know, I've been talking about baseball recently. My last two podcasts, I mentioned baseball. But I used to compare the Havdil, Provence, to the Dominican Republic. Because I remember as a kid, I don't remember, in the 80s, I think there was 9 shortstops in Major League Baseball from the Dominican Republic. It's like this little 2x0. So there was something in the air in the Dominican Republic that they make great shortstops for Major League Baseball. So La Havdil, that's what Provence was. It was this little area, the Rivet, the Balamor, the many, many, the Meiri, many great people, great, great Gadol Yisrael lived in Provence. So the Balamor lived in Lunel. You know, who took French here?
Light.
What does Lunel mean?
Light.
Light. The Baal HaMa'or. The Baal HaMa'or from Lunel. That's why his commentary called him the... And he wrote in Moed, if you look, he wrote a comment. He's most famous for his commentary on the Rif. I wouldn't call it a commentary Rif. I would call it an attack on the Rif. Okay. He's always, I mean, he respected it. Whenever you write, when the Ravid is criticizing the Rambam, it's because he has great respect for the Rambam, right? You only criticize a great person if you respect what they wrote. So I'm saying this. Of course, the Ravid had a great respect for the Rambam, but sometimes he said the Rambam's out of his mind. I mean, the Ravid would take the Korban Pesach and the Rambam. He said, I would throw it on the ground and step on it because the Rambam says you can have Gid Hanash in the Korban Pesach, whatever. They use sharp language. So the Balamor and the Ravid, they learned with each other. They were Hebruses in Provence. So the Balamor wrote an attack. Wherever he disagrees with the Rif. The Rif was considered the greatest authority for many years. And for many years in Jewish history, people learned the Rif. They didn't learn, there was no Shulchan Aruch. They learned, even when they learned the Rif, they didn't learn Talmud, because the Rif took away all the back and forth that's confusing to people. The questions, the tangent, he just tells you the basic stuff you got to know. So the Rif is very, very popular. So the Baal HaMa'or wrote When the Rif is Wrong. And the Ramban, who was always the great peacemaker of Judaism, the Ramban is Mr. Peace, and he's the one who tried to solve the when they're burning the books of the Rambam. He said, you're right, but don't burn the books. Let's make peace here. So always, the Rambam always defends the people who get attacked. So the Rambam defends the Bahag against the attacks of the Rambam, and he defends the Rif against the attacks of the Baal HaMa'or. So the Ramban's book is known... Milchamat Hashem, the wars of God. He's fighting the war of God to defend the Rif from the attack of the Baal HaMa'or. So, but in Moed, it's known as the Ma'or HaKatan. Look in the back of your Gemara by the Rif. And in the Zikin, it's known as HaMa'or HaGadol, the small light and the big light. I remember Rav Schechter telling us, because Moed is easier. You don't need so much light. So you need a little bit of light to illuminate the Gemara. Nezikin, Baba Kama, Baba Basra. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Daf Yomi now, the middle of Baba Batra. Without Rashi, you can plutz there. The Rashbam can't stop. You know, so you need the Ma'or HaGadol. You need great big light. Anyways, so the Baal HaMa'or writes that when he grew up, I meant to double check it last night. I apologize. Please go for next week. I'll look it up inside. But more writes when he grew up, they said, Malchut Yichronot and Shofarot all 4 tefillot. Which makes a lot of sense. If the theme of Rosh Hashanah is Malkut Yichronot and Shofarot, well, we won't say it at Musaf. So he says, no, we used to say it in every tefillah. I think most people are very happy. Can you understand that we said it at Mincha and Maariv, like definitely would take, you know, a lot longer. The Chazar HaShatz at Mincha and Shachar would be much longer. I don't know that that PU team, different PU team like we do, you know, it'd be in davening an extra hour. So I probably people are happy. We only say Malchut Yichronot and Shofarot and Musaf. But the Baal HaMa'or was of the opinion, which makes a lot of sense. You should say Malchut Yichronot and Shofarot at all 4 tefillot, Maariv, Shacharit, and Mincha. So this very well will fit in. Why do they have the remnant of Rabbi Yochanan and Nori? They used to say part of the Malchut. Rav Soloveitchik then pointed out something very, very beautiful, very powerful, that the Malchiyot of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri and Rabbi Akiva are very different. The Malchiyot of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri is like, God is the king, like this fear, pachad, I just said. B'chein tein pachdecha, you should be in fear and trembling, you should, u'b'chein, I can't even approach the king, who am I? It's a very distant, harsh judge. I mean, not judgment. God is judging us. And like, you better be quaking in your feet and you better be crying. That's the Malchut of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nur. Rabbi Akiva, beautiful Malchut. God is the king. The king is such a nice king. He loves his subjects. And Alkein the Kava, we're going to, you know, come close to God. Everybody's going to recognize you. We're going to fix the world. We're going to do beautiful things. So it's a very different Malchut. That's how the Rav points out. If you just look at the verses, it's a very different theme. And this, of course, is always true in all these things. You know, what is our mood supposed to be like on Rosh Hashanah? So I, you know, I know, like in the, you know, beginning of the school year chat, you know, so it came up in one of my classes already, you know, Yom Kippur. So, you know, whatever Yom Kippur is, you know, everybody, many people, Yom Kippur is a sad day. We're fasting. It's not a happy. And I tell them, no, Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year. So if you've never heard it before, you look at the guy's nuts. What do you mean it's the happiest day of the year? You're out of your mind. You know, but okay. So what mood are we supposed to have? So there really is a debate what the mood is on Rosh Hashanah. And we don't say Hallel. The Rambam writes, Ein bo simcha yeterah. We don't have excessive simcha, but we have simcha. There is a debate in the Talmud whether Rahman al-Islan, somebody who's sitting Shiva, does the Shiva end with Rosh Hashanah? We know it ends at Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Does it end Rosh Hashanah? So that's a debate. We today accept the view that it does end. And we today accept the view that you're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. But the Gaonim, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, I mentioned this, I think, recently, Rav Soloveitchik said his grandfather fasted on Rosh Hashanah. It's against the Shulchan Aruch. But there was the practice of the Gaonim. There were many Rishonim who felt, how are we going to eat on Rosh Hashanah? It's Yom HaDin. Obviously, they ate it at night. They didn't fast like for 48 hours. They ate at night, but they couldn't. The Yom HaDin only starts in the morning. There's no Yom HaDin at night, which is why, by the way, interestingly enough, if you forget to say HaMelech HaKadosh, right? The theme of Rosh Hashanah is Malchiyot. And that's why the Baal HaMor says you should always say Malchiyot. We don't do that. We say it in Musaf. And then we do say Malchiyot. We say HaMelech HaKadosh, not just on Rosh Hashanah, but during a Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we change the prophet HaMelech HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh. To HaMelech HaKadosh. Rav Soloveitchik is actually, I have right now, I'm using the Machzor, I don't know if anybody has this, they put out a Machzor a number of years ago with the comments of Rav Soloveitchik. He didn't write it, of course, but they gathered together comments he made on the Machzor, and this was done by, what's his name, in New Jersey, I forget, the scientist, what's the way, he does a lot of the Rav's work, now I forget his name.
Lustiger, Dr. Lustiger.
Lustiger, there you go, yeah. He put it together. So here he has a comment on the bottom that the difference between Ha'el HaKadosh and HaMelech, it's interesting. I didn't really think like this, but okay, that Ha'el is a distant God, a transcending God, not really connected to man. And Melech, which is along the lines of what he's saying, Rabbi Akiva's Malchiyot, Melech is a much more involved God. He's our king. The king has subjects. He deals with the subjects. Ha'el HaKadosh is God is like, you know, in the heavens. And HaMelech HaKadosh is God is down here on earth. But what happens if you forget to say HaMelech HaKadosh? You have to repeat the Shmon Esrei, because that's a major theme. But what the mood should be, what the Malchut is, so that's a debate. And that was my, you know, that. But we assume there is joy. But the Gemara says the Sifrei Torah, Sifrei Chaim v'Metim Petuchim Lefanecha. The book of life and death is open. You don't say Hallel. The Gemara says we really should say Hallel. Why don't we say Hallel Rosh Hashanah? It's a Yontif. We say Hallel every Yontif. That's a little too much. And then the Rambam writes Ein Bo Simcha Yetera. Hallel, we're dancing. You're not supposed to say Hallel, right? When I go to Shul and they say Hallel, I can't stand it. That's wrong. You have to sing Hallel. But most Minyanim, obviously, you go to Minyan at 7 o'clock in the morning and wherever you're going, everybody going to work, whoever sings Hallel. Baruch Hashem, I daven at chat every morning. So it's school. So we daven a few minutes earlier, Rosh Hashanah, and then we sing Hallel. That's how you have to sing Hallel. So if you mumble Hallel, you can say it on Rosh Hashanah too, I guess. But if you say Hallel as you're supposed to say Hallel, to sing it, so that's Simcha Yeterah. We cannot do that on Rosh Hashanah. But so that's this sort of conflicting mood, and Rav Yochanan ben Nuri focuses on the harshness of God's divine divinity of Malchut. Rabbi Akiva focuses on the warmth and the beauty, which, of course, knowing what we know about Rabbi Akiva, you know, Avdal Recha Kamocha, etc., that makes a lot of sense that Rabbi Akiva we'd have. I don't know so much about Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri to know what his sort of other views were. Okay. All right. So let's go on. We got up to, Kadoshata ben Rashimecha. So last year, if you want to listen, I mean, anyway, you can go back. It's all recorded. Just let me get a drink for a second. Hold on. Sorry.
Kelman.
Mm-hmm.
If you forget a Melech HaKodesh and Mariv, do you have to repeat?
Oh, yeah. So that's what I'm going to say. Ah, so that's the Chiddush. What happens if you forget HaMelech HaKadosh at Mariv? So I'm sure most people know that if you forget Yala V'Yavo at Mariv, you don't have to repeat the Shemona Esrei. Ein Mekadshim et HaKadosh Be'erev. They didn't say, the moon was sanctified only in the day. Retroactively, it became Rosh Chodesh, which was, by the way, that's why there are 2 days Rosh Hashanah, even in Israel. Yet you have to realize how weird it was. People, in the time of the Mishnah, it came the 30th of Elul, like the 30th day of Elul. Now, the 30th day of Elul, we don't have... Our calendar doesn't have a 30th Elul. Our calendar, Elul, only has 29 days, and day 30 is the first of Tishrei. But when we didn't have a fixed calendar, that changed from year to year. The Gemara said it was rare, it was always, but that's not relevant. So it came the 30th of Elul, and it might be Rosh Hashanah. So you go to Shul at night, and you go, I don't know when that tune was invented, but you know, and Barchu, when you come home and you eat apple and honey, I don't know if they had apple and honey in the time of Mishnah either. I don't know. That's an interesting question. I need some scholars here to tell me when exactly those minhagim began, but some of them are mentioned in the Gemara, actually. So they are quite ancient. And, but you didn't know if witnesses were going to come tomorrow. And if witnesses didn't come, guess what? We're going to do it all over again. We know in advance we're having 2 days Yontif, so it's okay. But can you imagine not knowing? And then, okay, I mean, again, the whole thing, oh, like it's amazing. They didn't know if it would be Rosh Hashanah until later in the day. And then if witnesses come, we were right, it was Rosh Hashanah. So, and then if it wasn't Rosh Hashanah, the mission says, okay, they shouldn't start doing work because they only accepted the witnesses till like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The mission has a whole thing. There was some, they came, they got mixed up. So they made a rule. They only accept witnesses till the middle of the afternoon when there was a Beit HaMikdash standing. Okay. So then do it again. But you didn't know when Rosh Hashanah was going to be. Like, it's very funny. It was Rosh Hashanah retroactively. And so eventually, of course, people didn't know. I mean, if you've lived in, unless you lived within earshot of the temple, you wouldn't know if they sanctified the new moon that day. So you always had to keep 2 days. And of course, the custom developed to keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, of course, even in Israel, as we all know. But anyway, so what if you forget at night? So night is not, so because the Beit Din only accepts testimony in the daytime. So the halakha is the practical notion, and therefore I'm very good at this. So I say, I forget Yalla V'Yavo at Mariv, like I did last week. I was good this year. Both on Tuesday and Wednesday night, right? Rosh Chodesh was Wednesday, Thursday, right? But no, Rosh Chodesh was on Tuesday, Wednesday. So both Monday and Tuesday night, Baruch Hashem, this year, I forgot Yalla V'Yavo at Mariv. It's amazing. It's amazing. I almost never, like once in 10 years, I forget Yalla V'Yavo at Shachrit. Somehow, it's a terrible thing, but somehow, I guess it's psychologically in the back of my mind. So I forget Yalla V'Yavo. I don't always forget Yalla V'Yavo at Mariv, I'd say, but it's amazing. But it doesn't matter because you don't have to repeat the Shemona Esrei because they didn't sanctify the moon. So the Rav quoted, I forget who, the Chayedam quotes the Rav in Vilna. I forget the name. I have to look it up. Some Peslivers, I forget now the name. Somebody, some Dayan said, a Chiddush. If you forget HaMelech HaKadosh at Mariv, at the first Rosh Hashanah, you don't have to repeat the Shemona Esrei. Because they didn't sanctify the new moon. It's really only in the daytime, just like on Rosh Chodesh. And Rav Soloveitchik gave a whole shiur why that's totally wrong. Absolutely not. If you forget HaMelech, it has nothing to do with Yalla V'Yavo. It has to do with the whole essence of the day. You blew it. In other words, everything, I don't remember, the Rav gave a whole shiur. No, even if you forget HaMelech HaKadosh at Mariv on the first night, you have to repeat the Shemona Esrei. Now, by the way, when you repeat the Shemona Esrei, if that really happens to you, you don't have to say B'chein Tei Pachtecha again. That's this additional introduction to Malchut of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri That you don't have to say again. It's by, it's like if you forget Musaf again or what you have to daven, you don't have to say, oh, well, we don't do it in San Shmon Esrei. But let's say, I don't know, someone comes up, the Chazan repeats, you don't have to repeat all this stuff, right? And you know the famous story when Rosh Hashanah, this year, when Rosh Hashanah is on a Friday, right? When they asked Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, you know, Mark's giving classes on the Musar movement, and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter had like an ethical sensitivity that it's hard to imagine. Really, the stories they tell are legendary, and it was unbelievable. His thinking, you know, the most important thing about Yom Kippur is when you go to shul, don't step on somebody's toes when you come late. The most important part about baking matzah is to make sure the people who carry the water pails are not too heavy. Like that was the most important. They didn't worry about the things we all worry about. The kashrut of the matzah depends on how heavy the water that you made the woman who was working in the factory because she's very poor and she needs the money, and how much, how often, how heavy you made the water. That's what makes the matzah kosher. So they asked Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, new yontifs on Thursday, Friday. So it's a long davening on Rosh Hashanah. You know, all these piyutim that they didn't have in the time of the Mishnah, you know, all these piyutim, I got cook for Shabbos, what are you going to do? So Rav Yisrael Salanter beautifully, famously said, okay, you can cut out an Natana Tokev. A later edition, cut out the boots. It's what's so important to an Natana Tokev. I mean, Natana Tokev, that's like, you know, for some people, that's if you don't say Natana Tokev, it's like Yehargui Al Yavor. You can cut out Natana Tokev, or you don't cut. But what are you not allowed to cut out? When the Chazan stops, I'll call Shimcha Nora, I'll call Masha Barata. That coffer being cut out, the Chazan needs a break. And I can tell you, for the last number of years, I daven Shacharit. Believe me, you need that break. You need that break. So that you cannot cut out, but Unatana Tok if you can cut out. So that's a beautiful, put things in perspective.
You need the same break for Musaf too.
Yeah, of course, obviously. Yeah. So what he's saying, cut out the Tana Toke, but don't cut out the 3 seconds, the humming that is very important. And sometimes, you know, if the people don't sing, you got to, you know, okay. And anyway, so that's, it's also beautiful. It adds to the whole mood. But of course, I mean, I don't know of any shul that cuts out the Tana Toke on Friday, but it's the concept he was saying. And anyways, okay. So let's
get the bottom line.
What is the bottom line? No, you have to repeat the Shmon Esrei. I'm following what Rav Soloveitchik said. If you forget HaMelech HaKadosh at Mariv, we're going to follow Rav Soloveitchik. You should repeat the Shmon Esrei, but you can skip U'Bechein Tein Pachtecha. That's not the essence of Shmon Esrei. That's an add-on. So you don't have to say that. That's what I'm saying. If you forget, I don't know, Atachonein Adam Da, if you forget the word to Malamed Lenosh Bina, you don't have to repeat the Shmon Esrei, right? You don't have to repeat the Shmon Esrei if you forget something integral. So Yala V'Yavo on Rosh Chodesh, he's considered integral. The Tein Talu Matar, that we have rain, is so integral, even though it's 4 words, or Mashi V'Ruch, or Murid HaGeshem, 4 words, you have to repeat the whole Shmon Esrei, because that's so important to the Shmon Esrei, it's as if you almost didn't daven. But if you say Refeinu Hashem, and you don't say V'nei Refeinu Hashem, or you don't say Ki Tilateinu, it's a big deal. I mean, you should say it, but you don't have to repeat the Shmon Esrei. As long as you say the theme of each bracha, you're okay with that. But HaMelech HaKadosh, that's not Rosh Hashanah. If you don't say HaMelech HaKadosh, it's like you haven't davened on Rosh Hashanah. Shachrit, Mincha, and Mariv. It doesn't matter. Okay, so let's discuss now.
What about the Sereshini Tshuva and Maron? If you miss a Melech
HaKadosh. Same thing. You have to repeat. The same thing. By the way, if you forget Yalla V'Yavu on Chol HaMoed, Mariv, you also have to repeat the Shmon Esrei. It's a mekachim at the Chodesh Be'er. They don't sanctify the new moon at night, so therefore you have to, you don't have to repeat the Shmon Esrei. On Chol HaMoed, it has nothing to do with the sanctification of the new moon. So if on Chol HaMoed, you know, Sukkos, you forget Yalla V'Yavu at Mariv, you must repeat Mariv. That's, maybe people are not so aware of that. It has nothing to do with the fact that Mariv is a reshut, right? We know halakhically speaking, Mariv is just a custom. It's optional. It's optional like Shivas Aratamas today is optional. It's not practically optional. I mean, I guess it sort of is. That's why there's no repetition of the Amidah. It's less important. I mean, Mariv is less important. It's optional. So some people think the reason you don't have to repeat Shmon Esrei and Mariv. No, I did not have to daven in the first place. So I daven, it's good enough. I don't have to say it again. So that Tosfos explains, We don't say that. Again, a beautiful and important idea. We don't say it's true. Maybe you don't have to daven Maariv. But if you're going to daven Maariv, you have to daven properly. You don't have to daven. Don't do it. Don't volunteer. But if you're going to volunteer, do it properly, right? That's why Gadolam Mitzuvosa, one who's obligatory to do something, is either on a higher level than volunteer. Because a volunteer, you know, what do you want from me? I don't want to volunteer today. What do you don't volunteer? If you have a job, well, I don't want to show up today. But volunteer to the whole time. What are you going to do? They work 20 hours a week and they decide they don't want to work 25 hours. Can't be upset at them. They're doing wonderful things. But if they had a job, they would come in every day. So that's what the Talmud says. It's greater to be someone who's obligated to do something than a volunteer, because no matter how committed a volunteer is, when it's 25 below zero, you don't volunteer as much. It's just the way it is. So you don't have to volunteer, but if you're going to volunteer, do it probably. You don't have to daven Maariv in theory, but if you're going to daven Maariv, make sure you say Yalaviyahu. So the reason is not because Maariv is less important, which it is less important. It's because they didn't sanctify the new moon at night. Okay, let's see if we can get at least part of Kadosh Atah V'Nerah Shemecha. That's where we got up to. We're at the end. You should please next week, whatever, you don't have a machzor in front of you, good to bring. Kadosh Atah V'Nerah Shemecha V'Ein Eloha Mivaladecha Kakatu V'Yigva Adeshem Tzevot V'Mishvat V'Ela Kadosh Nikdash Bitztaka. God, you are holy and awesome. Kadosh Atah V'Nerah. Now, it's interesting. Now somebody tell me in English. Right. The way I said that now, God, you're holy and awesome. The way I explained it means, what? Great. He's like an awesome quarterback. He's like amazing. You know, he's awesome. So, but I don't think that's what awesome means here. Awesome means he's like inspired, like he inspires like trepidation. Not quite the pachad, as we said, but awe, like not awesome. But anyways, Kadosh Atah V'Nerah Shemecha. So it's interesting. God himself is holy. What, by the way, what very simply, what does holiness mean in Judaism? What does it mean to be holy?
Separate,
distinct, right? Everything that's holy is distinct. Shabbos, the Jewish people, Eretz Yisrael, and of course, everything that's holy has a mitzvot associated with it. The way we demonstrate our distinctness is through a mitzvot. So anything that is kadosh have to have a separate mitzvah. So kohanim are special kedushas, are extra mitzvot by kohanim. Obviously, the Jewish people are holy compared to the nation of the world, so we have extra mitzvot. Shabbat is holy, extra mitzvot. The land of Israel is holy. Everything that's holy has extra mitzvot, but it's separate and distinct. God is the most distinct, but it's his name. His name is awesome. Just mentioning God's name, V'Nerah Shemecha, we're not allowed to mention God's name. Lo tisad shem Hashem Elokecha lashav. I mean, you can mention it when you're learning Torah. You can mention it when you daven. And of course, we don't really mention God's name at all. I mean, this is very much for Yom Kippur, right? We what's it? I never, the tetragrammaton, is that how you pronounce it, right? The actual name of God. The Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's not God. That's not God's name. It's like a moniker we use for God. Hashem, you know, Hashem. But in the temple, the Kohen would call out, Shem HaMeforash, he would say the Shem HaMeforash, he would say the actual name, 72 letter name of God, Golam Noflim Al Pneim. It was so awesome. God's name is so awe-inspiring, so we have to fall to the earth. V'Noflim Al Pneim Barmin Baruch Shem Kavod, God, your name, Baruch Shem, right? We just said God's name, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. That's what we do. And of course, we replay that on Yom Kippur. We don't say God's name, but we say sort of our version of God's name. But, as we know, people, the custom is, it's only a custom. I mean, I guess important, not the, to bow down. It's, to pretend we're sort of in the Beit HaMikdash. So, Kadosh Atah V'Nerah Shemecha V'Ein Eloha Milvaladecha. It doesn't mean, which we do say sometimes, there are no other gods like you. I've always, that phrase, which we have, sort of a little bit of a troublesome phrase, God is the greatest of all the gods. But in Elohim Evodach, there's no other god but you. Kakatuv, Vayikva, Hashem Tzvaot, Vamishpat, Ve'ela Kadosh, Nikdash, Mitztaka, right? God, Vayikva, Hashem Tzvaot, Vamishpat, God should be lifted. God, you're the God of hosts, right? Vamishpat, in justice, Vaha'el HaKadosh, the God, the Holy God is sanctified through tzedakah. Anybody know where that pasuk comes from? That's a pasuk, kakatuv. It's not part of the temp sukim in Malchut, right? You say Kadosh Ata v'Nerash Shemecha Kakatuv, as it's written, Vayikba Hashem Sevaot v'Mishpat. That's when I daven it. I think it's a beautiful. The tunes that have to reflect the mood. Vayikba Hashem Sevaot v'Mishpat ve'Ela Kadosh Nigdash v'Tzaka. I didn't do that right, but my voice. Anyways, where does that pasuk come from? Oh, so let me show you. I'm sorry.
Yeshayahu.
Okay, good. Was that cheating or you knew? No, you don't have to answer that question. Okay, but I'll tell you a little secret. I cheated. I was looking at it last night, and interestingly enough, in the Rav's Machzor, I don't know why, like our school would always have, it doesn't say. You would think in the English they would write where the verse is from. The Rav's Machzor doesn't say it, and I didn't know either. So don't feel bad, or maybe you should get a new teacher. I don't know, but I didn't know where the pasuk was either. So here it is. It's in Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu Perek 5. Right before we talk about the lowliness of man, by Yishpal Ish, we lower man, we bring him low. Ve'neg vo'im, the arrogant should be, put down, right? The arrogant, but God, we put down man, but we lift up God. Ve'ba Hashem Tzva'ot b'mishpat. Yeshayahu is a very difficult book, but anyway, so this is where it comes from. It's a verse in Yeshayahu. Now you'll notice right away, Mishpat and Tzedakah is a very Yeshayahu theme. I mean, we know it from Perek Aleph, the first chapter in Yeshayahu, where Tzion b'Mishpat Tifadeh v'Shaveh b'Tzedakah. That Tzedakah u'Mishpat is the way we get redemption to the land of Israel, the way we return, right? That's what we read on the Shabbat, on Shabbat Chazon, on the Shabbat before Tishbav. So here also you have these themes of Mishpat and Staka. And of course, where else do you have the themes of Mishpat and Staka? I guess I didn't prepare it, but I'll do that now. Where else do you have the theme of Staka and Mishpat? The original Staka and Mishpat. All right, why did this not work? Bereshit. Okay, Safaria. I'm sorry.
Abraham?
Right, Abraham. It's, I believe it's chapter 19, verse 18. I'm not missing. It's either 18, 19, or 19, 18. I think it's 19, 18.
Before the discussion of Sodom.
No, it's got to be
18.
It's, okay. Here we go. Let's find it in 1 second.
Here.
Okay, right there. It is right there. I'll do it English. English, Hebrew. Okay. So God says he's about to destroy Sodom. It's Yom HaDin for Sodom. Actually, it's interesting, right? It's Yom HaDin. And Avram's arguing. Avram's doubting to God, don't destroy Sodom. And, God, before he does the Yom HaDin, he lets us know it's a Yom HaDin. If God judges and we don't know, that's hard. We can't prepare. So God says, HaMechaseh Anime Abraham Asher Ani Oseh. Am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? That's not right. He's going to be a great person, a great nation. What will make Avram great? Why is Avram great? Why am I picking him? Because he's going to command his house. Okay, he's going to command his house. V'shamru derech Hashem, they'll follow the path of God. To do tzedakah u'mishpat, that's the path of the Jew. It's the path of God. It's how God is elevated. So it begins with Avraham, and then of course Yeshayahu is picking up on this, and then that's what the machzor. I see it's already late, so we'll pick up next week. Who are we talking about here? God or the Jewish people? And obviously, the fact that I asked the question means they're going to have different commentaries. They're going to explain it a little bit differently. Are we talking about that we do that we elevate God through tzedakah u'mishpat, or God elevates himself? God does tzedakah u'mishpat, or we do tzedakah u'mishpat? What is the here? What's it talking about? You see, just to think about, that's what, please God, we can pick up with next week. And as I did mention, I hope everybody's okay. We'll go back to our regular 9:15 time next week, please God. And if anybody has a problem with time, just let me know. But let's just do a quick review, and then I'll take any questions you might have. So we talked why Rosh Hashanah is a holiday. And the reason that most people give, because that's what we were taught in kindergarten and in grade 1 and in grade 2 and in grade 3 and in grade 4 and grade 5 and grade 6 and grade 7 and grade 8. And that's what every rabbi says in Rosh Hashanah, because today's the creation of the world. And that's what it says in the Machzor, said that's not simple at all. First of all, it's not mentioned at all in the Torah. There's no hint at all that to the Torah. And we said that's a debate between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shua when the world was created. What you said is the debate makes no sense. Obviously, it's a symbolic debate. Are we first Jews or are we first human beings, right? The world's created in theory, we're first human, then we add Nisan. Or no, we start in Nisan, the primary world to be a Jew. And that's the debate, and we seem to follow it is Tishrei. Yes, we do Birchas HaChama in Nisan, but okay. So that was the debate, and we saw what happened on Nisan Tishrei. So if it's not, maybe if it's not the creation of the world, so we didn't discuss yet. So why do we focus on that so much? Okay, that we can do another time on Tshuva. But if it's not creation, where we say because it's the seventh month, the seven being holy, seven is a special number. So Rosh Hashanah is announcing Yom Kippur and Sukkot as our coming. We before a special guest comes in Yom Kippur, the day we come close to God, we make an announcement. We prepare. So Rosh Hashanah, we begin preparing. Where it's a Seret Yemei Tshuva, we're preparing for Rosh Hashanah. So that's really what Rosh Hashanah is, and that's it's Rosh Chodesh of the seventh month, which is why Masechet Rosh Hashanah talks about sanctifying the new month. Okay, and then we discussed a little bit, we discussed Lubechein, these four additional paragraphs, which we said are the Malchiyot of Rav Yochanan ben Nuri. They're the Malchiyot, which is these harsher Malchiyot as composed to Rabbi Akiva's more beloved Malchiyot, and Rav Yochanan ben Nuri felt you should say Malchiyot with the third bracha of HaMelech HaKadosh because you only have nine brachot because of Chana, and we don't really follow that opinion. We follow Rabbi Akiva that we combine it in the middle, but we have this remnant, and we mentioned the Balaam War says on all of the Tfilot, they said Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot, and then we just began to discuss, so we discussed Ubechein, approaching the king, and how do we approach the king with trepidation? That's the more Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri as opposed to the loving king of Rabbi Akiva, and then we started the bracha Kadosh Ata v'Nerach Shemecha, and we're sort of left off on Stakal Mishpat. Okay, let me just take any questions. Thank you very much.
I have a comment, if I may.
Of course you may.
Thank you. When you were talking about God is the greatest of all the gods, right?
And that God is what?
The greatest of all the gods.
Right.
Right. So Norman Lamb, I think in reference to the verse Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, writes that in this culture, you know, people we don't have Avodah Zarah so much. It doesn't sit right. Yeah, I know you have that book.
Thank you very much. I have this book. Thank you very much.
Yes, I know you do, and I'm glad to see you remember. And what he writes is that God is your number one priority because people can turn all kinds of things into Avodah Zarah. You know, something else is more important in your life than God. No, God is number one.
Right.
So he suggests that as a more appropriate interpretation fitting the culture that we live in.
Okay. So the many gods refer to the gods we make. Taylor Swift is like a god, right?
And, maybe
she's winning an election. We can't. Right. I have to mention something. I have to mention something.
Or something that I was guilty of myself. I have to do my job so well that I'll skip a little davening today or a lot of davening today because I want to prepare more.
That's the famous thing that all those smart rabbis think that, don't worry if Christianity's Avodah Zarah. Worry if money's Avodah Zarah. Don't worry about Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity. We'll figure that one out. Okay. All right. Thank you for that. Yes. Thank you. And thank you for the book, of course. Okay. Morris is asking why don't we follow with Nehemiah? That's what we do really. Nehemiah says to the people, go out and they were so ignorant. They didn't know. They gathered together and that's where Rosh Hashanah, really the only time it's mentioned in Tanakh, Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews, the lower level Jew. I don't know what the word is. The Chashev of the people stayed in Babel, the Mamzerim. That's what it says in the Mishnah, the Mamzerim, the Shtuki, the people with no yichis, the poor people, they all went back to Israel. So they were intermarried, assimilated. So, they come together and they says, go home and, rejoice. It's a happy day. Ki chavad Hashem, go make shtu mashmanim, whatever, eat achlu mashmanim and eat. So that taka is. what we do. But still, first of all, he's talking to the people. So that's right. So I don't know that's a total halakhic source, but in a certain sense, we actually do follow that, that we do in practice believe that you have to have a nice meal in Roshana. We do celebrate. It is a yontif. So when we are following, that's chapter 8 in the Chemia. Let's see. Anything else I missed? No. Yisrael is not mentioned in the prayer of Parnas. Okay. That's somebody wrote privately. That basically pray for rain. It would not make sense to pray for rain to follow only Jewish owned lands. Okay, fine. I think it's a great idea to study the greats of the Middle Ages. Okay, also privately. Is there a book in English that has it? That's a good question. I think Art Scroll did put out a couple of books to be shown. I can't vouch for, you know, what it's going to give you. I mean, there are academic books and, you know, what people will put out. Is there a book that gives you a summary of the great medieval people, sort of brief summary? I don't know. I have to think offhand. Nothing is coming to my mind. So I'm trying to think of the books I've read that are fascinating. I mean, they have, you know, you can read articles like Yisrael Tashmaz, you know, the article on the Rosh and the article on different people. But I don't know. It's a good question. I don't really know. Okay, that's it. Okay. Any other comments? Thank you very much.
I have a quick question for you.
Sure.
Okay. I wasn't sure I followed the Malchuyot for Ben Nuri and Rabbi Akiva. You're saying that I knew that the other stuff was from Ben Nuri, but Ben Nuri must have also been saying that there's still a blessing for Malchuyot later on.
Right. Here's the when we say Hamelach HaKadosh, I don't know if that's a good question. Did he say Hamelach HaKadosh or did he say Melach HaKol Aretz, whatever? But the bracha of Hamelach HaKadosh is his Malchuyot. That's where we say Malchuyot. That's what Hamelach HaKadosh means. He said Malchuyot earlier in the Shmon Esrei, in the third bracha.
So what did he say then for the other one?
No, so the other one, he combined Kiddushan Hayom and he didn't have to combine.
Did he not have the right number of blessings?
No, he did. He did because Malchuyot didn't have its own blessing. Malchuyot was combined with the third bracha. So you only add that Zichronot and Shofarot. You've already said Malchuyot. In the middle section, you just say Zichronot and Shofarot and Kiddushan Hayom. Day, that's three more, and then you have three at the end. So he just put Malchuyot in part of the first three. So you still have nine brachot. What we do is we do the first three, then we do Malchuyot and the sanctity of the day as one, the Shadayom. So Rav Yochanan ben Nuri just did Malchuyot, not the sanctity of the day, the sanctity of the name. We have Kiddushat Hashem, Ha'el HaKadosh, HaMelech HaKadosh, and then we have Kiddushat Hayom, which is Mekadesh Yisrael Hasmanim, normally. So the question is, which one do you combine Malchuyot with? That was the question.
Okay.
So Ben Nuri combined it earlier, and that's why we say before we say the bracha of HaMelech HaKadosh. So that's not our practice, and we say Malchuyot, but that's what the Rav's uncle was apparently saying. Remnant of the up north in the Galil. They followed the practice of Rabbi Yochanan Ben Nuri. Okay.
Great. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. When we wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. David, you got to get ready. You have to go to shul soon, no? When shul in Beit Shemesh?
I dove in Mincha already, but yeah.
You dove in Mincha already. Thank you. Okay, nice to see you. Hope all is well. We should hear
Shabbat good news. Thank you very much.
What can I say? Okay, be well. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Thank you very much. And okay, have a nice Shabbat, and we should hear good news. Thank you.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
Thank you very much, Shabbos.
Okay.